How many moments do we have where the Lord's delivered us or given something to us or secured a problem that we had and we don't quite give him the praise perhaps he deserves? You know, there's many miraculous things that happen around us and to us that would be quite difficult for us to work out. But there the Lord is, making things happen, you know, giving us good examples to take and to use. So I tell you what, I appreciated that devotion this morning. I only get to eat the once on a Sunday, and that was good. That was good. All right, Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. We are going through the book of Galatians. And right now, Paul is addressing the Galatians, and his tone is very serious. One of the things that has come up is they are questioning his authority to teach. They're questioning what he knows because they've got some slick people that have come in and they are teaching a different gospel. And of course, we know that when the devil sneaks in, especially with bad doctrine, he always makes you question the stuff you have. We still use that in business practices today. What kind of car do you drive? Are you happy with it? Oh, well, we just got something off the line. I would love to show you. Hey, did God say you can or you can't eat all the fruit in the garden? Well, we can eat all the fruit in the garden. We just can't eat this one nor touch it. Oh, yeah, you're not going to surely die. See, he makes us question what we know. Is that what your church believes? I always question or I always get a little on guard when somebody asks me what my church believes. Because as a good old-fashioned Baptist, I like to question, what do you think the Bible says? Is this what the Bible says, or is this not what the Bible says? Is where I like to play. That's where I live. Is that what the Bible says, or is that what it not says? Because if that's not what the Bible preaches, we ought not to believe it. If that's not what the Bible says, we ought not to teach it in that way. So again, there they are. They're questioning Paul. Verse 11, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. And profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with the flesh and blood. Now, let's kind of pick this apart a little bit. The first thing that he says here is that his gospel was not after man. Not after man. Man did not originate the gospel. I want you to look at every religion out there. Almost every religion out there centers around who? Centers around either the first leader and the current leader, or church fathers, or something like that. There's always a component of self-indulgence within man-made religions. There is a level of lifting up man above anything else. What Paul is trying to tell them is that what I heard of is not of man. What we believe is not what man would invent. Does that make sense? Mankind wouldn't create a problem. They wouldn't write a problem like sin. They wouldn't create it. Say, oh yeah, there's this thing called sin that we're doing. There's some things that you do that are good, some things that you do that are bad. And then create a problem that doesn't involve us being the solution. That's just what we are, right? Like the Catholic indulgences and things like that. They believe that you can get your own way out of these troubles by giving enough money or lighting enough candles. That is what man would create. Man would create a religion where you can do things and even more preposterous and ugly things like you see with Mormonism, the multiple wives, and you see among, I don't want to sit up here and bash other religions all morning, but like you look into more of the Muslim type religions where you've got incredibly young brides. You understand what I'm saying? Like, that's the stuff that we create. You know, when you're sitting there throwing babies down into Molech,
when you are having these festivals that look more like a very sexually indulgent party, right? That's the stuff man makes. Man wouldn't create what we see in the gospel. Why? Because there's no indulgence in it. There's no man-centered solution in it. The gospel that we see written in this book is beyond anything we would have created on our own. And that's what Paul is trying to tell them. Man did not create this. As a matter of fact, man's intellect is offended by it. It's offended by it. I mean, think about it. You go to give the gospel this afternoon, and it is very likely you're going to get an indifferent response. Why would we continue to perpetuate and push something that people seem offended by? I mean, do we not see these megachurches out there? And they've got their stuff in the hallway, and they've got 15-minute sermons and 45-minute rock concerts. And would that not be better? They don't preach about sin. They don't really preach about salvation. They just preach about the love of God. They give you a quick motivational TED talk, send you on your way. It's a good feeling. You get a little caffeine. You get some music. You get to raise your hand up for a little bit. That's the stuff we would create. The stuff that we're preaching here, people seem indifferent to. They reject it. It offends them. They don't like it. You see many pseudo-intellectuals out there. They believe themselves to be highly intelligent. And at the same time, they'll sit there and have this indignance against God. And of course, anybody who believes in God must be small-minded, must be very foolish. See, this is not something that man would create. Man's pride is offended by it. What do you mean that there's something wrong with me? What do you mean that there's nothing I can do about it? What do you mean that I am set to be punished by somebody and I'm under somebody else's authority? We would not create something where we ourselves are either not the authority or cannot become the authority. And man's sense of justice is offended by it. I had somebody, they asked me one time, they said, all right, well, think about some of these murderers in jail. It would be, they're just in there, and if they tell God that they're sorry, they repent of their sins, and they trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, that He would forgive them? I said, yes. They said, well, that's not fair. What about to the victims' families? Why should they get to go to heaven after the atrocious things they did? And that's where you have to sit there and you have to come in and say, don't you understand, in God's eyes, we're all that bad. We're all that bad. You don't have to commit murder. Sin has already tainted you. You don't have to go out there and rob banks and hurt people and sell drugs that people overdose on and kills them. You don't have to do those things. You, by your own nature, are already bad enough. We don't like hearing that. That kind of chafes us a little bit. This is not a man-made gospel. Paul even alludes to the fact that the Judaizers' gospel is after man. Because what is this? If I can mix works plus salvation, works plus grace, what can I then do? Well, then I can stand in front of my church and say, look at all the wonderful things that I've done. Like what Paul had done. Paul could hold his head up high. He could sit there and show everybody his works and all the wonderful things that he did to have followed the law and to have protected what they believed, and wouldn't have meant a thing without salvation. But there they were puffing themselves up. The translation for today would be, well, I've been a deacon of that church for X amount of years. Well, I've been a pastor for such many years. Don't you know who I am? We led these gospel-giving crusades, and we did these great ministries and these great works, and aren't we impressive? If anybody is a Christian, well then, my friend, that's me. It is not something for us to take pride in. And again, there was only one way for us to be saved, and if there was anything we needed to help in order for our salvation, then God would not be God. That debt would not be... The nature of that debt wouldn't be what we know it to be. It was a debt that I could not pay. Only the blood of Christ would satisfy. So he defines his preaching as something not after man. He goes on and he says that what he does know is by God's revelation. By God's revelation. Now, what is he saying here? Well, he was taught the things that Jesus Christ would want us to know. Now, how would that come to be? Well, being a contemporary among the disciples, that knowledge was not quite lost, was it? This morning, I'm going to stand up and I'm going to give a message that I believe came through revelation. Not me sitting on top of a mountain and hearing a voice whisper into my ear, but it was revelation. It was revealed unto me by the Word of God. I got to that passage of Scripture. I saw the meaning. I studied the meaning. I wrote down some thoughts of my studies and the things that I know that the Bible says, and I'm going to give that. We fall victim to false gospel and false doctrine when we listen to people who bring their own revelation. Well, I figured. Well, I was sitting alone and one day it dawned on me. Well, that thing that dawned on you doesn't match exactly with what Scripture says. Yes, it is a new revelation. Why would God give us a new revelation when that which is perfect has come? And why would God give you a new revelation that would be a departure from the other one? He didn't promise us a third testament. We know that this one, the church age, ends a certain way without a third testament given to us. There's nothing alluded to a new doctrine. There's nothing telling us that a new doctrine or a new understanding would come. We know that we are to hold these lines until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. So we don't listen to people who talk that way. Well, I was sat in my study, in front of the fire, and out of the logs there was a voice, and it said, "Sorry, bud, you need to be careful with what you're burning in there." You know? "Well, I had a dream last night." Well, I'd order from a different pizza place if I were you. You know, I have a lot of crazy dreams. I promise you I will not be leading the church based off of any of them. Just won't. This doesn't make any sense. Why? Because if it contradicts this Scripture, I have no right to bring it forward. And if it contradicts this Scripture, you need to be very careful about listening to it. Be very cautious. I immediately shut down and refuse to listen to preachers who say, "I know that this is what the Bible says, but I was given a private meaning." Nope, sorry, I'm done. You know, thankfully in our circles, I'm not tempted to listen to them. We've got a lot of really great preachers in our circles. I like to listen to a lot of preachers that we have at the conference, that we have had at the conference. That's my bread and butter. Not just because they preach things I like, but because every time I check what they're saying against the Word of God, it is true. It's true. So that revelation must come by Christ alone. And of course, we understand that through the Word of God. Right? It is a received thing. It is not a privately interpreted or a privately given thing. Of course, we know then, of course, that the Holy Spirit does work in the hearts of His preachers, guiding us and leading us. There's just some things that happen that I can't explain. I'll sit there, I'll work for weeks on a sermon, and then the night before, there'll be a passage of Scripture that'll bother me. And I'll go and look at it. And I'll take out a pen and some paper, and 45 minutes later, I've got an outline. And I go, "Well, all right, well, I've already started on next week's, praise the Lord." And I'll go to bed, and I'll shut my eyes, and it will bother me. And I'll go back to it, and I will finish it, and I will write it, and I will study it. And then I'll get up in the morning, and it's still bothering me, and I'll get up, and I'll preach it. And in those moments, you know what I have found? Because I like to study things for a while. I don't have as much confidence in my intelligence as I do some of the men that come up and give their devotions. I put a lot more stock in your intelligence than mine. I like to study things for a while. But when it bothers me, I'll come forward, and I'll preach it. And almost every time I've done so, somebody has come up to me and said, "Pastor, I was struggling with that. Thank you. Pastor, I was bothering me." I don't know. I'm not spying in your houses. I don't have the time. Between those four kids I've got, I barely know what's going on in my house before something bad happens. Right? I barely know. But somehow, some way, I ain't saying I got superpowers. You know me. I don't. But the Holy Spirit does lead one way. And those that are sensitive to it, they get to see some amazing things. They get to be a part of some amazing things. I would never sit there and say, well, a still small voice was speaking to me and I wrote down these words. And no, I know what it is. It's the Holy Spirit guiding. It's the revelation of the Word of God. He, in this passage of Scripture, also gives a detailed account of his actions. He says, you know who I am. You know how I made my money. I took advantage of the religious system. I was a very big deal among the Pharisees. I persecuted the church, got great gain out of persecuting the church. Made a lot of money throwing our people in jail. Made a lot of money hurting people. Why on earth would he have left it for a gospel that got him nothing but beat up? I mean, we sit there and we look at Paul and we say, oh, what a great change God made in his life. But if you look at his position there, he went from a place of great success to great favor. And he traded it all for what? Being thrown out of cities, being stoned, giving his heart and his blood into these churches. Just to have his own authority and his own credentials questioned? Why would anybody do that for something that ain't real? I can think of one motivation for why somebody would jump sides. He goes, listen, what you're... And he could even say, what you're doing is what I used to do. And let me tell you, you'll pack the synagogue doing it. You'll pack the room preaching that way. You'll have everybody's favor. They'll be putting money in your hand, and they'll be bringing you nice clothes, and they'll be making your dinner every day, and oh man, people will see you on the street, and people in the marketplace, they'll just give you groceries, man. Oh, they'll love you. But it ain't right. It ain't right. Many of us, we made drastic changes to our lives when you were saved. Why would you give all that up? Because you knew that there was a falseness in it. The Lord brought you to the truth, and you are willing to follow that truth. And that's what he is saying. His reputation was a persecutor. He was unmerciful beyond measure. Acts 9 verse 1, we see where he is called a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And he was destined to one day be the chief priest. I mean, he could have been king of this world. He chose not to. He says he was zealous of traditions in verse 14. Because among the Pharisees, traditions were elevated above the Word of God. And in many religions today, that is what we see. Well, why do you do that? It's not in the Bible. Well, our church fathers wrote this into our code of ethics, and this is what we do now. Yeah, but do you see where what they wrote goes against the Word of God? Oh, we don't question the church fathers. You've risen tradition over the Word of God. Paul says he lived for that behavior. Traditions only have the authority of the men that back them. It's only authority the traditions have. You know, there's nothing wrong to have traditions. You know, we've got a few here. Many would say that our conference is a tradition. But we ain't claiming it's saving anybody. We're not claiming it's doctrine. We're not looking down at people who don't do it too. It's just something we do. Many of you've got traditions at home. You know, we just came out of the holiday season. There's a lot of traditions that my family has picked up over the last few years that means something to us. We like to get in the car with a hot chocolate or a coffee and drive through and look at the lights. That's a tradition. It's not a bad tradition, but I ain't saying it's doctrine. You understand the difference? when we get together and we, well, why is it that we have our business meetings the way we do? That's because that's the way we decided to do it. I ain't telling you it's doctrine. I ain't telling you it's in the Word. It's just what we do. And we're going to keep doing it. Why? Because it works. Works fine. We get the business done. Everything goes well. Anybody who wants to say something about it, anybody who wants to bring an idea to it, you've got the opportunity to do so. Right? We like it. It's tradition. But the only authority that it has is the one we give it. And when it comes down to doctrine, its authority isn't based in us. It's based in the Lord. That's the difference. You know, if I sit there and say, as the father of our house, all right, listen, every year we do this, but this year we're going to change it. That's fine, because its authority lies where? In us. But if it comes down to the doctrines of this book, we have no authority to change it. We have no authority because its authority is not based in us. It's based in God. And he does not give us permission to change his word. He even sat there and admitted to them that he had a profitable motive or a financial motive for his actions. Paul exalted himself above others because of his zeal. I want people to see me as the Pharisee of Pharisees. I want people to see me as one great guy. That's why he did what he did. Let's go ahead and read verse 14 over again. And profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. He didn't just want to be good. He wanted to be better than others his level. Why is it that we ought to strive to have a strong faith? Is it so that my faith could be seen as better than your faith? I ain't faith at all. Why is it that I should serve the Lord? So that when everybody stacks up the things that we do and I'm sitting there and we're getting crowns at the end and laying them at Jesus' feet, I could sit there with a big old stack and look at somebody else's smaller stack and go, oh, that's a cute little pile you got there. Let me just lay mine down here by the Lord's feet. Clonk. Look, there's a little space left for yours. Come on over. Is that why we do those things? No, we would never see that pile of crowns to give to the Lord if that was our attitude. Purpose of our service to the Lord is never to be compared to others. It is out of devotion, love, and respect to our Father that we obey Him and we serve Him. That is our prime reason for serving Him. Should be Him. Oh, and we see today many who are in religion because of the money. Now, how do we know when you leave the real teachings of Scripture to make compromise, to make it more palatable to this world, you've left it for money. You left it for money. There was a book that I read one time. It talked about paying attention to how you preach things. And what it said is when you preach a message on giving, pay attention to the numbers that were there. And then pay attention to the, and then write down the numbers of the people that came the next Sunday. And if you had a shrinkage, you know the people in your area aren't interested in hearing sermons on that topic. And you should either preach it differently or avoid preaching it at all. Now, what does the Scripture have to say about that behavior? It says preach the whole counsel of God. Preach every bit of it, cover to cover, as often as you can. We're not supposed to skip things because people like it or dislike it. And let's look at the examples of those that came. Let's look at Paul himself, not afraid to be stoned outside of his city, not afraid to be lowered down by a basket, not afraid to be kicked out of town to preach the truth. You see, there is no precedent for us changing our sermons to make it more palatable. Now again, those that bring forth the word of God ought to know what they're talking about, and they ought to bring it forth with a certain kind of presentation. Should be easy to follow. Should be something that we could understand. Should be something that's put together in a way that we can follow it. It should be. But we under no way should be using theatrics or deception to get people through those doors. I'll tell you what, you want people through those doors, I'll tell you the secret. You don't have to go to the seminars. You don't have to buy books. You don't have to get the online classes. I'll tell you how to get people to come to church with you. You invite them to come to church with you. You offer to give them rides. Hey, come on. Why don't you come on by? Hey, maybe we'll stop for a coffee on the way. Maybe we'll stop for a coffee after. Maybe we'll grab lunch after. Have a little conversation, see how you're doing. When we make an effort to bring people in, well, we'll have people in. That's the secret. Now, how to make them stay? That's up to the Lord. He's going to have to save them. That's it. I can bring them, but I can't save them. You know, eventually, they'll end up leaving. If the, that's a reality. However, it is my job to serve him in that way, to bring people in. I don't need to compromise. And the purpose of having people come to visit us is not so we could hit that 500-person mark and we can make sure that the pastor drives a Rolls Royce and we've renovated the building and all we've got solid gold doorknobs and things like that. We don't need that stuff. Not the goal. Well, if we had 500, we could financially, we could move the church to here and rebuild this and renovate that. That's never our goal. Now, if through serving the Lord that happens, you better believe we'll be good stewards of that income. But it is not going to be the point. Well, that's not going to be the point of what we do. And that's what Paul is saying here. Yeah, sure, you could make money doing things that way of the gospel. But what he points out next is most important. Verse 15, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred, not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. There's some things that he is saying here. When the Lord saved me, I did not go around and ask a bunch of people what they thought about salvation. I didn't. When he called me to preach, I did not go around saying, hey, what do you think about this gospel? Is this a good business to get into? Right? We'd have people around the apartment industry every now and then. They would start their own businesses. Hey, Matt, what do you think? I'm considering breaking off and getting into this plumbing gig. I tell you what, man, here's four people that we've worked with. Why don't you give them a call, see what it would take for you to get into that business, right? But Paul didn't sit there. He didn't need to go around going, hey, listen, I was thinking about preaching the gospel. Do you think that's a good business for me to get into? I imagine any young person that would come to me, hey, listen, I want to be a pastor one day. Is that a good business to get into? So if you're going to consider it a business, my friend, no. Because it ain't no business. It won't make you popular. It might change the way even your family looks at you. It'll make a big difference in your life. Maybe not the one you're hoping for. But it'll make a difference. But it ain't no business. He didn't sit there and try to, what was that? I can't remember the name of that one guy who wrote that book. Where they went door to door. Hey, what would you like in a church? What don't you like in a church? Wonderful, thank you. And they moved on to the next, and they built a church based on what people wanted. We don't do that. Because we know. We know what the Lord wants. We understand. Now, we've got liberties. We've got certain liberties. That we can do. Do we want to do Sunday school? Do we want to have the kids come forward and sing? Do we want to do three songs for the song service? We got choices. That's fine. We can take liberties in those choices. But what we don't have to do is go around and seek the authority nor the permission of mankind to do it. You know, if we sat there and we gave our doctrinal statement and we passed that around town and said, hey, how many of you agree with this? We're not going to get the right answer. Now, why? Why could Paul have that confidence? And I don't need to go talk to other men. I don't need to go and confirm, hey, do you think I'd be a good preacher? No, he didn't have to do that. Why? Because God called him to do it. There was no question. There are things that God tells you to do in His Word that are undeniably for you to be doing. You don't need man's permission to do them. You don't need man's opinion in how to do them. You already see what the Lord says. So therefore, you need to go and do it. Talking to a young person one time, and they'd gotten themselves into a little bit of a trouble with their girlfriend. And you're 15, 16 years old. Do you think people our age could get married? I think it's legal. Yeah, but do you think it would work? No. Well, but what if they loved each other? No. What if they really, really loved each other? No. But my great-great-grandparents, they did. You aren't your great-great-grandparents. Great-great-grandparents were exposed and, well, exposed, but they had experiences that you don't. Your great-great-grandparents could help run the family business. They could run the farm. They understood the value of a good hard work day. I'm assuming you're asking because you've made a mistake. And that already tells me that you don't have the self-control to manage marriage. It's very simple. Don't do things outside of marriage. Don't do this. Don't do that. If we can't handle those things, our opinions aren't necessary. Got into a bit of a scuff with the kids this morning. My kids, I don't know about your kids, but they like to wake up every morning yelling at the top of their lungs and straight kicking my floor with every step. Don't quite understand why we need to do that. So I said, listen, every morning we go through this. It has to stop. And likely one of them will point to the other two. They were doing it for sure. Right? Now, don't pick on my kids, because when you were kids, you did the same thing. I know you did, because this is a kid thing to do. Right? And I sat there, I said, what you're doing is you're trying to be in charge of them, and you're barely in charge of you. I need you to be in charge of you. That's what I need. I'll say that to my oldest all the time, because he is a leader of the house. He really is. I go, bud, I know you see yourself as the big brother, as someone who might be in charge of the little ones, but I need you in charge of you. When it comes down to the things God has told us, it is easy for us to see what He wants us to do in most cases. You need to be in charge of you on that. Right, what is it that the Lord wants of me? If that's what He says to do, that's what I'm going to do. I'm not going to pass the responsibility. I'm not going to wait for someone to come along and endorse what God says in my life. I know this is what I must do. Now, again, don't take that to do what some people do and say, hey, listen, I'm called to preach, so I'm going to go start a church off over here, and if the church don't like it, I'm just going to go do it without them. There are parameters. There are things. We're talking the regular day-to-day things that the Bible says, okay? Everything else, there's steps and there's processes and there's things like that. But when it comes down to what the Lord wants us to do in our regular life, hey, should I obey this commandment? The answer is yes. Should I mention the gospel to this person? The answer is yes. Should I be the man or the woman God wants me to be according to these to the roles that God has given me through His Word? The answer is yes. He had confidence in what he was doing because of the one who was telling him to do it. And in that, we need to make sure that we're not adding, and that's the danger of going around. Well, if the Lord tells me to do it, and so-and-so tells me that it's good for me to do, then that's why. You understand the equation there? What God says plus what my best friend says equals gold. God plus what mommy says is gold. No. The sole authority of what we know and what we preach comes from the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I wish I was going a little bit faster through this, but there's a lot. Paul spoke in ways that is worthy for us to stop and to examine. And I pray, Father, this, that you help us to see you as sole and only authority of your word.
Help us, Lord, not to question it based on others. Help us, Lord, not to add anything to it or take anything from it. Help us, Lord, not to give it qualifications based on what men around us say. But, Lord, help us just to follow you, trust you in the way that we should. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.